Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that you've given us, and we thank you of every opportunity we have to come into your presence. Oh, what a joy it is to hear your voice. What a joy it is to experience you and to experience your presence alone, and also to experience your presence with the believers. Lord, help us to long always for you and to be in your presence. Lord, we pray that you would anoint the words with your Holy Spirit, and that you would speak to our hearts, words from your heart to ours, and that you would change us and mold us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, each seven portions, and this is the seven times in the Word of God where it's mentioned, where God speaks to human beings and calls them by their name, and he calls their name twice. Only seven times mentioned the Word of God. And seven means this is complete. He says, if you want to know a complete message from me, that I call people twice by their name, this is it. And if it's each one, it's a totally different situation. And as if God is trying to tell us there's seven lessons that he wants to teach us in our lives, but they're not any lessons. They are essential lessons. They are very important lessons. You know, when you call someone by name, like, hey, you say their name, that's one thing. But, you know, if you come, I'll tell you what this is the equivalent of. It's kind of like you call someone, Bibo, what's your middle name? Labib. What's your first name? Imagine Bibo is at home. His dad comes and says, Joseph. He's going to be, what's up? Imagine his mom comes and says, Joseph Labib. It's business. It's on. He's in trouble. This is something serious that his mom wants to speak to him. Here the Lord, these people, seven of them, he's not calling them by name, but he's calling their name twice. He's saying, what I'm trying to say here is important, and it's essential. I am speaking to you. I am calling you by name twice because I want you to pay attention. And I pray that the Lord will work in us in these seven things in our lives that he wants to accomplish in our lives. And we'll try if we can finish it today. Now, each one of these chapters or this portion of a chapter needs a whole message by itself because it's so rich and it's so filled with God's heart and what his desire is to teach us from that. But we're not going to go through it. We're going to go briefly through those words. All right. Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. So we'll kind of get the context quickly of where it's at and then focus on the words. When the Lord calls a person by name, see that person's response to God and then see immediate words that come from God after that. And that's exactly what he wants to share with us. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Here, Saul, who became Paul the apostle, who wrote us more than half of the New Testament, this guy really was out after the church. He wanted to get rid of the church. He was really annoyed by the church. Those people at that time, they were not called the church. They were not called even Christians. They were called the people of the way. And he wanted to get rid of them. He wanted to make them vanish. And he had a good reason. His heart's desire was, he thought he was serving God. He thought he was doing something good. So he said, I'm going to go to the high priest. I'm going to go to the highest person. I want some authority to go and fulfill this desire in my heart. And ask letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. So you're going all the way to Syria. He says, it's not enough. I already took care of all the Christians here. And I took care of all the Christians around us. I need to go far. I am so zealous to fulfill this, to get rid of these people of the way, these Christians. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that he, if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he says, I don't care. I don't care. You know, there's some people, and it's still, and I hope a lot of people are like that. You know, to them, to some men, they can't touch a woman. They can't do anything to harm a woman, and that's a good thing. Some men don't have that. But some men, you know, it's like you don't do anything to a woman. And to Saul, he says, no, I do anything to anyone because I'm so zealous for God. I'm going to hurt you if you stand against the real God of Israel, according to what his knowledge was at that time. Whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wants to go put them under arrest. He goes into a foreign land, and he says that's how zealous he is. He's going to go arrest them over there and lead them. You can't do that. You can't even, you know, one time I was driving from here going back to Arizona, because that's where I did a year of, in my third year. And as I was driving, I see a police going, bloo. I was like, oh man, I was this close to cross the border. And I thought about it. I was like, if I just press the gas, he doesn't have jurisdiction over there. And I said, but what if he calls them and then I'm in trouble? If they take me over there, I could get in serious trouble if I mess with the law. So I stopped and just took my ticket happily. But, well, not happily, but I took my ticket. We need to follow, we need to drive speed limit, guys. That was things that was wrong, and I try not to do it. Here he's going to, not his jurisdiction, to arrest them and bring them back, bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, to the destination that he wants, and then suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. All of a sudden, he's walking in daylight, bright daylight, very sunny. Then there's this huge light shines upon him, stronger than the sun. And then it's so strong that he fell to the ground. And then he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. He called his name twice. He's saying, what I'm talking to you, I am very serious about the message I'm speaking to you about right now. Saul, Saul. He called his name twice and he said, what? Why are you persecuting me? And that's the first message that God wants to share with us. And he wants to call us out by name. And he wants to say your name, my name twice. If this applies to us, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you out to hurt me? Was he persecuting Jesus? Was Saul persecuting Jesus in his eyes or no? Was he? No. Jesus is dead to him, right? Is Jesus alive or dead to him? He's totally dead. He's persecuting Christians. That's Saul's perspective. But Jesus' perspective is, yes, the people persecuted are the Christians. But in Jesus' perspective is, it's me that you're persecuting. You're out to get me. You're not out to get some Christians. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you harming my people? Because when you harm my people, you are there trying to harm me. And that's the first thing that God wants to say to us and call us out on it is, why are we harming him? We're going to say, you're crazy. We're not harming God. We're Christians. We attend church. We are people of God. Saul was a church attendant. He was a temple attendant. He was very godly. But many times in our life, we're not quite this, we're not terrorists like that. But many times we destroy the work of God. And God wants to say to us, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? What does this mean? Well, let me translate it differently. Jesus once came and told his disciples, he said, he who does not gather scatters. He who does not gather with me scatters. That doesn't make any sense, Lord. To me, if I was to say this, you have one of three choices. Either you gather with me, or you stay neutral, or you scatter. He says, no. The Lord says, I want you to know there's only one of two things you can do as a Christian in my house. Either you gather, or you scatter. If you are neutral, you are scattering, because he who does not gather scatters. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that's the first word that the Lord wants to say to us. Obviously, if we're far from God and we don't know him, he wants to say, why are you persecuting me? But even if we know God, sometimes we as Christians, we scatter. Sometimes we as Christians, we are persecuting Jesus Christ himself by not having his heart toward people. He who does not gather, what does that mean? Meaning if you don't go share Christ with people, with sinners, if you don't go tell believers about Christ and encourage them in the state that they're in, You are scattering. You are destructive in the household of God. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that's the first word that God wants to say. We need to wake up. We think like, oh yeah, I come to church. I don't do anything. Yeah, sure, I'm afraid to talk to anyone about Christ. And I think I'm being neutral. You're not being neutral. You are being harmful to the household of God. If you have no thoughts, if you never get on your knees to pray for anyone else, you don't have God's heart. You are scattering. You're destructive in his kingdom. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? I wonder how many of us are asleep today. I'm talking about in our life, in our walk with him. How many of us never do anything for God? How many of us never go and we're such quiet Christians, we're closet Christians, we are destructive Christians. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he said, who are you, Lord? He says, who are you? But then he knew that that person speaking to him is not any person. That's the Lord himself. He says, who are you? I don't know who you are. I don't recognize you. Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus. What? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You're persecuting not anyone. You're persecuting me, Jesus. And to him, it was a shock. And that's why in the next verse, before we get to it, it says, he trembling and astonished. Trembling, he's like, say what? Jesus? And then astonished is like, what? He's shocked. You? To him, Jesus was dead. To him, he thought he was doing the right thing for God. He is going to finish off these group of people who are crazy, who worship a person who's dead. You don't worship a person who's dead. He didn't know that that person is the Messiah, and he didn't know that that person is alive. And that's why he trembled. He's like, you're alive? He's astonished. Are you kidding me? You're alive? You mean what I thought was the truth is a lie? And he said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting me. And I want you to know, if you are destructive in my household today, there's only one person you're hurting, and you're not hurting me. You're hurting yourself and only yourself. He said, it is hard for you to kick against the goats. You guys know what a goat is? A goat is this sharp stick that if you're going riding an animal and you want the animal to move, an animal, you know, if you've ever run into Egyptian donkeys, my friend and the amazing evangelist, Brother Zacharias Tauro, he talks about the donkey on the street of El Haram, who walks and walks and walks and decides this is a good spot to stop and look around, check things out, chill a little. The donkey stops, and if you've been to Egypt, too many people, too much traffic, it's a problem. People are backed up for miles. And the donkey, I don't care. It's a good spot to stop and check things out. And the rider of the donkey, you know, beats up there and have no animal rights there. And the donkey bleeds and it's still like nothing. You want to move an animal, don't try on an Egyptian donkey. But most animals, it'll work. You get a goat, a sharp thing, you know, and then they start running. He says, when you are against me, you're hurting yourself. You're not hurting me. You can't hurt me. I want you to know that the fire of Hades, the fire of hell, cannot overpower my church, cannot overpower my work, cannot overpower my ministry. But what are you doing? Are you on my side? On my side is only one way, is to gather, not to be neutral. Neutral, you're destructive. And if you're destructive, you're hurting yourself. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So here he's saying you're a crazy person, because the animal usually will walk, and if they get lazy, they'll poke them, and then they'll move with the goat. He says you're not waiting, and you're being lazy, and then you're getting poked. No, you're actually kicking the sharp object yourself. He says you're going to hurt yourself. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, says, I can't believe it. I didn't know you were alive. I didn't know you were the real God. You were the real Lord. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know. I thought I was being sincere. He says, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. You're going to be told to do something, but that something is a must. It's not an option, and that is to serve me and to gather. And that's basically his message that came afterward. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, who was the leader of this whole mob. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He became blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. God humbled him. He says, you were leading the mob. Now you're being led by the mob. And they led him there. And he was there. He was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. He says, I'm not eating, I'm not drinking because I'm waiting to see. The Lord says, go there and you will be told what you must do. I want to know what I must do because I want to do it. And I'm going to do every piece of it. And Paul, as we know him, he's done it perfectly. The first message that God wants to say to us, and he's calling us by name twice, and he says it's really important, is what are you doing in my household? Are you building? Are you destroying? Are you gathering? Or are you scattering? And he says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Get on my side. And why are you persecuting me? Many times we persecute God with our life by being silent, not knowing that that is persecution to him and to his name. The second portion is in 1 Samuel chapter 3. From verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Here we see that all these people are people that either thought they were worshiping God or they really were worshiping God, all seven groups. And they were dedicated people toward God, whatever that is. Saul was, but he didn't know he was following the wrong doctrine. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And this guy was found in the house of God. And he lived in the house of God. He woke up in the house of God. He slept in the house of God. Everything he did was the house of God, the house of God, the house of God. Samuel, what do you do? I'm in the house of God. Hey, what do you do for your free time? I'm in the house of God. Hey, what do you do when you hang out? I'm in the house of God. What do you do with this? I'm in the house of God. Do you ever go out? No, I'm in the house of God. Do you ever do anything? I'm in the house of God. That's his life, his house of God, day and night, his house of God, every day, all the time, from when his mom gave him up to the temple. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. You know what that means? You couldn't, even though he lived in the house of God, you couldn't go there and ever hear the word of God. That's sad. Imagine you go to a church where you don't hear God there, where you don't hear him speak to you there. You live there, you put in the time, but you don't hear him speaking to you personally. You don't hear his voice to you. The word of God was rare in those days. It wasn't just that, it was bad, man. There was no widespread revelation. There's not like this general revelation to people. I heard God. God revealed this to me. I heard God. God revealed this to me. There's no widespread any of that. It was like a hit or miss thing that you found in very few people in Israel, in all the nation in those days. It's even worse. And it came to pass at that time when Eli, that's the high priest, was lying down in his place. And when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, even Eli, the only one with semi-knowledge of God, even he, his eyes, he almost can't see anymore. He says, Lord, it's so evil around me. I can't even hear you. I can't see you. I don't even know who you are anymore, Lord. I can't even teach the people anything because I myself am not receiving anything in my life. But it gets even worse. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord. Where is this lamp? He says, just so you don't think it's some other lamp, because there's only one. But anyways, just so you're not, you know, thinking, which lamp it is. Where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. The lamp of God, what? Went out in the tabernacle of the Lord. You know what they used to do? When morning comes, they go. They put it out. Is that like cool? I mean, it's light out, man. Yeah, it's like, come on. Huh? All right. Let's read Exodus 27. Verse 20. Exodus 27:20, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn. How long? Continually. What's continually? 24/7. They weren't even following the commandment of God to them. They would say, no, come on, man, let's be realistic. They entered their own little worship in God. He says, before the lamp of God was put out, everything is so dark spiritually. And Eli is a believer. Eli is the high priest, and even he can't see what's going on. In the middle of all of this, where all of Israel is so dark, there's nothing going on in their life, God comes and he says, I know it doesn't look hopeful. I know it looks so messy in your life. I know you, when you try to come in my presence, you don't hear me. I know you don't see me. I know you open my word and you read it, but it's nothing. It's just, you don't hear revelation. There's not widespread revelation, and it shouldn't be like that. In the middle of that climate, that spiritual climate, and Samuel was lying down, verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. And here Samuel is excited. He heard his name. And then it says, here I am, exclamation mark, which means he's excited. And what did he do? For you called me. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. He says, hey, Eli, you called me, man. He didn't recognize the voice of the Lord. He had no idea who the Lord is. He didn't even know that, oh, that could be God. He thought that a man, he heard a man's voice. He says, that must be Eli. So he went to him. He says, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. Man, I told you not to eat too late. I told you not to, you know. I told you to stop hallucinating, man, to having those dreams. I told. And he went and lay down. He didn't really say that. Then the Lord called yet again. And this time he says, Samuel, exclamation mark. The Lord is excited. He's going to meet Samuel. So Samuel arose, went to Eli and said, here I am. For you called me. He answered, Eli said, I did not call you, my son. Just get some rest. I think you ate too late. I think just get some rest, man. My son, lie down again. Twice, the Lord calls Samuel. And instead of saying, Samuel, wake up. Hey, hello, it's me. I want to talk with you. The Lord leaves it so casual. He wants to give Samuel time to recognize God. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. What? He did not yet know the Lord. Where did Samuel live? In the temple. What did Samuel hear all day long? Scriptures. And yet Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him, even though he read it, but the word of the Lord not yet revealed to him. And I fear that maybe some among us have come to church for so long, yet we don't know the Lord yet. Saul, when he was called, he wasn't a believer. Samuel, when he was called here, he's still not a believer, yet he enjoys being in the presence of God. And yet he has not yet known the Lord, and he has not yet had the word of the Lord revealed to him. I wonder how many of us, as it's written in the New Testament, read the word of God with something covering our eyes that we can't see it. He says Israel until this day reads it that way. They have it. It's so obvious about Jesus and his coming, but yet they still see it, and there's a covering on their eyes. They can't see the Lord, and I pray that none of us are like that. I pray that none of us come to church and leave church and think we're believers and we're going to go to hell if we die. I pray that we'd wake up and we'd stop acting as pretending to be Christians, going through the motions, and we think that we're saved. And here Samuel did not even know the Lord. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, three times. And this time he said, so he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am. I'm here. He says, for you did call me. It's not like you called me. He said, no, look, I'm not leaving this time. You did call me, okay? Then Eli finally got it, perceived through his very dim eyes, perceived that the Lord had called the boy. He says, oh, this is God. God wants to speak to this kid. God wants to speak. And what is he? He's not a man. He's a boy. Probably younger than the youngest person among us. A boy. I don't think any of us here would be called a boy. The Lord had called the boy. Therefore, Eli said, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say. This is what has to come out of your mouth. It's a must. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Is that difficult? It's very easy, right? Any one of us can memorize that. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Now comes his name twice. But this, he's the one, I think he's the only one out of the seven readings where it's Samuel, exclamation mark, Samuel, exclamation mark. It says Saul, Saul. There was no exclamation mark. It was Saul, Saul. But here's Samuel. Samuel, you don't understand. You don't understand how dark it is spiritually right now in this place, and I want to do something. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Did Samuel mistake something out here or no? Or is it the same exact statement that he was told he must say? Huh? The same? No, he didn't say Lord. He said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Here Samuel answered, and he said what? He said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel. Why didn't he say Lord? Because he has no idea what the Lord is. He's never been taught who the Lord is. It's never been revealed to him. The Lord has not yet been revealed to him. He's been in God's presence for so long, and he still has no idea. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel. I'm going to move, and you're going to be it. I'm going to use you for my glory. I'm going to do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone, they're going to hear it with both ears. And there's no exceptions. Everyone who hears it will tingle. He says, you don't know me. You've been in my presence, but I know your heart that you want. You're looking, but there's no one to lead you to me. He says, first time is I want you to stop going against me. This time, it's not about going against me, but this time I want you to know me. And when you know me, I want to reveal things to you that are going to make you tingle. They're going to make you tingle all over and see how the amazing thing that I want to do in your life. Has God ever made you tingle? Have you ever gone into his presence and, Lord, I'm just tingling. It's amazing what you're revealing to me. And he says, I'm going to do something. But that something is not going to be like something that just only you notice. Everyone that hears is going to tingle. But then he reveals to him something that he said, and therefore, in verse 12, in that day, I will perform against Eli. He had already prophesied to Eli about this. Perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house. I'm going to do something to Eli and his whole house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. He knows it. He knows I've talked to him about it. He didn't do what I wanted him to do about it. He didn't follow my commandment. And that's why his eyes are dim. He can barely see. That's why the word of the Lord is so rare, and it is not widespread revelation that's going on right now. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Because his sons, it's not him, it's his sons, made themselves vile. They defiled themselves. They're not holy for me. And they're priests just like him. And he did not restrain them. He did not rebuke them. He didn't take actions, severe actions. He talked to them, if you read the Word of God. But God says, no, these are priests. You don't talk to them. You talk to them, and if they don't correct, you actually should stone them. You need to deal with your sons, right? Go back to that first time we had first priests. They came and they offered something that's not right. I took and I consumed Aaron's two first sons. He says, you have acted harshly toward me, and therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Give me a sacrifice? Too bad. Give me an offering? Too bad. Why? Because they deliberately disobeyed God. They deliberately went against God and against his commandment. And if you read in Hebrews, I believe, 10, that verse, man, scares me. It says that any sacrifice that is offered, it's offered for a sin that is not deliberate. He says, but when there is a deliberate sin where I know it's absolutely wrong and God said, don't do it, and I go ahead and do it, he says, there's no sacrifice left to be offered for that. He says, they can sacrifice from here till whatever. There's not going to be. And I hope that none of us have gotten to that point. There's a thing in the New Testament that you read about. It says that there is a sin that is unto death. A sin that we do where there's no, you can't return back from it. After that, God says, you're done. I'm taking you out. And I wonder how many of us have gotten to that level. I hope none. But that's a thing that we have to be fearful before God. That's going to make people tingle. It's going to make people tingle. I'm going to clean this place up. I'm going to start with you, Samuel, and start revealing to you. And the word of the Lord is going to start spreading out and going out. But I need to take them out because they have deliberately disobeyed me in their life. God is calling us out, and he's calling our name twice. He says, this is very important. First, I don't want you to persecute me. I don't want you to be neutral. I don't want you to be destructive. I want you to go out and share. The second thing that God says is, I want you to stop this coming to church and going out of church, and you never hear my voice. You hear about me, but you don't know me. I want you to stop it because I want to do a mighty thing in your life, but it's not just in your life. It's going to be so apparent through your life that it's going to make everyone's ears who hear tingle. I want people to tingle when they come around you, not because of you, but because of God's work in your life. Do you make people tingle? Do you make them feel like, wow, man, God is here. God is present. What is it like when people hang out? What is it like when we hang out with each other? Oh, yeah, we do. We joke around. Seriously? Come on, man. You want to waste your life, go through your life because, oh, it's just I'm young. Before you know it, you're in your 30s, you're in your 40s, you're in your 50s, you're in your 60s. And like, whoa, I'm like Jacob. My days are few. Here, he spoke to what? Not a man, but to a boy. And he says, everyone who hears what I'm doing is going to tingle. And I pray that none of us say that word young because you are older. I guarantee you, you are older than Samuel. It says here that everyone will tingle. God wants to reveal himself to you at any age, personally, in a way that will make everyone around you tingle. The third reading is in Luke chapter 10. Verse 38, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Here the one that took initiative was Martha. She says, Jesus, welcome to my house. Come, please, I invite you. I invite you for the best feast of your life. I invite you to come and bless our home. I want you to come into our house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And here, you know, Mary was Martha's sister, but she enjoyed sitting at Jesus' feet, but not just sitting. She wanted to hear his word. She wanted to hear him speak. She says, I know that, Lord, I want you to do something in my life that it makes everyone tingle. And when we see, we took a whole message once comparing Luke with the Gospel of John, seeing Lazarus, Martha, and Mary at this time, at the death of Lazarus and then at the resurrection of Lazarus, and seeing what God did. And God made people tingle with Mary. It says that she broke the frankincense, she broke the jar, and it says that the aroma filled the whole house. It made everyone tingle. Everyone heard, everyone smelled the aroma that came out that honors God. And it speaks from generation to generation that the Lord said, whenever the gospel is preached, they will speak about this woman and what she has done to honor me with her life. So she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Sometimes we just come and sit, but we don't hear. We're not listening to him. We're not listening to a word that he says. Kind of like what Pilate says. You know, Pilate came with Jesus Christ and he says, hey. And then Jesus tried to, the pastor took us through the Easter time about this. And then finally, Jesus started speaking about truth. And then Pilate asks the best question in the world that a lot of people ask, what is truth? But he doesn't wait for an answer. He says, then, boom, he left and he's out. He was afraid to hear what Jesus said. Sometimes we come, just like, Lord, what do you want in my life? And I'm busy. I don't want to hear you. We think like he's going to reveal this thing, like some osmotic pressure thing that, no. It's a process. It takes time. Not too many things come like that. What comes easy, we don't look at it and we don't say, oh, Lord, wow. You brought this thing through a long process that you makes it so precious in our life that like, oh, I'm not letting go. But what comes easy and leaves easy, a lot of times is like, eh. But Martha was distracted with much serving. What did she do? She served. But what is her state? It's a distracted state. She's just like all over the place. And she approached him and said, she just couldn't like. She approached him and said, I can imagine it. She comes, she does, you know, goes and cooks molokhia. She makes it. Molokhia doesn't take too long, you know. And then she comes out like, she's still sitting there. My sister is still sitting there. I'm getting annoyed. And she's getting like, starting to turn a little red. You know, the fire is heating up inside. Oh, no. Let me go make the rice. Maybe she'll have like some, maybe her heart will move, man. She goes, makes the rice. She comes out like, this sister, I might want to slap her, you know, across the face. But comes out and she's so annoying. She says, well, there's still some peas. She goes in there to make, I'm not saying the things I like, okay, so you don't have to. She goes and makes some peas. And then, you know, Egyptian style. And so, but that's not necessary. So anyway, so she makes it. And comes out, and she's like, this lady's not moving. My sister's like, she's not even looking at me. She's not even like, she's like looking at him and listening to his word as if I don't even exist. I am doing all this work. So she went, and you know, instead of talking to her straight, she kind of like talks and throws words this way, like, bah, you know, speaking to Jesus and throwing words at her. And she spoke to him and said, do you not care? She tells the Lord, man, you don't care. You don't even. Lord, do you feel me? I'm the one that invited you. I'm the one that asked you to come here. It happened that we went and he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him. I welcomed you into my house. But that's no way. You can't just come and just, the only person that can help me, you take him away. No, that's not right. We're making a meal for you. Not for someone else, it's for you. And so here she comes and says, do you not care? Look at how she speaks to the Lord, the audacity that she's got. She's not speaking to you or me. She's speaking to Jesus Christ himself, the Lord. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I feel like I'm the only one doing things around here. I feel like if I stop service, there's not going to be any food. I fear if I stop serving you, your people are not going to be fed, Lord. I feel if I stop serving you, this church will collapse. I fear. You're not that important. You're very important to him, and he wants to use you, but not with that attitude. Sister has left me to serve alone. Therefore, tell her. She's giving him a command, telling him what to do. Tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, here comes her name twice, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. You have so much on your mind. I know your purpose, or the apparent purpose, is to serve me, is to do a work for me. But I want you to know that's not how I see it at all. I see you not serving me, but I see you worried and troubled about many things. And I'm not one of them. And the purpose should be me. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Mary chose me. We need to understand, you know, there's Martha bashers. I'm not a Martha basher. We need to understand it's not Mary or Martha. It's Mary and Martha and Lazarus that we need to live in our life. We need to serve God, but serve him with the right heart, rejoicing, as we see in the Gospel of John chapter 12. She serves, but not complaining. But we need to also make sure that there's only one thing that is needed, and that is Jesus, and that we choose the good portion that will never be taken away from us. That as we serve him, we are in his presence, at his feet all the time. And we need to be also like Lazarus, sitting with him, enjoying and being an example to people of the life that he has given us. People should be able to see that in our life. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. I wonder how many of us today serve God, but it's useless ministry. Serve God and it's just going, 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 and there's no blessing. Going, 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 going. We think that, oh man, I'm just so weary. Are you sure it's his ministry, not your ministry? Am I sure it's not? See, when it becomes my ministry, it's failed already. Because it's not his ministry. It's not Christ-centered. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And I pray that we get busy in his ministry, but we don't get worried and we don't get troubled about many things. In the midst of that, we're doing it because he tells us, and it's for him, and it's for his glory, and that's it. Martha, Martha. I wonder how many of us are a Saul, Saul. How many of us are a Samuel, Samuel. Saul, Saul, where we are not productive in serving him. Samuel, Samuel, where we don't enjoy his knowing him in our life. And Martha, Martha, where we are worried and troubled, where we're just so busy to be busy, but we're not really honoring and serving God with what we do. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, exclamation mark. Indeed, this is a fact. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And the word you here, if you read it in the Arabic Bible, it's more clear. It's in the plural sense. It's not in the singular. It's not about Peter. It's about everyone, all the disciples that are there. And it's for us today too. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. He asked for you guys collectively as Christians, that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to mess with you. He wants to shake you up. Satan is after people of the church. For those of you who are here in the morning, the pastor was saying that Satan to go after people who are non-Christians is boring. It's not a challenge. But he wants to make a Christian fall. He wants to make a believer, a devout believer fall. Then he has a party. And here he said, Satan is out to get you. He wants to sift you as wheat. Simon, Simon, wake up. Simon, Simon, watch what you're doing. Simon, Simon, you need to know there's a real thing called spiritual warfare. You need to know that the enemy wants you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to bring you down. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but God, but I what? That's exactly by but God, right? Isn't Jesus God? But God, but I have prayed for you. I want you to know if you meet Satan alone, you're in trouble. I was talking to a brother yesterday and he said, man, every time I get encouraged, Satan comes and he brings me right down again. And I know I can't mess with Satan. I know I can't defeat him. I'm not strong enough to do it. So he was sharing with me that he just tells the Lord, Lord, you deal with him. I can't handle him. I can't. I will fall. I will fail when I come against him. And that's exactly what Jesus says. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That your faith should not fail. That you should, but and when you have returned to me, that means what? He said already, you're in my hand. I'm not going to let you fall forever. I'm going to continue to pursue you. I'm going to look at you in the time when you have mistreated me the most. And I'm going to have an eye-to-eye look with you. A look of love, a look of reminder of my prayer for you. And after he denied him the third time, the rooster crowed, and then Jesus looked at him with his eye. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. He says, when you've returned, when you've repented, when you've gotten on your feet, I want you to do something, not stop where you're at, but go and strengthen your brethren. You have a message among the believers, Peter, and that's to strengthen them because they've fallen just like you. You've fallen worse than them, but I'm going to encourage you even more than them that you could be an encouragement to them. And that's the fourth name that he's calling is Simon, Simon. Maybe you've fallen. He wants you to know that there's spiritual warfare and Satan is out to get you, and he's got all as much as he needs to come after you to try to make you fall. But he says, if you fall, it's not an excuse, and it's not a time to continue to be down, but he says that I have prayed for you, that we have an advocate with the Father, that if anyone sins, right? 1 John 2:1 and verse 2, it says that if anyone sins, I wrote this to you that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, that we would know that we have an advocate with the Father. He comes and he supplicates for us. He prays for us that our faith does not fail. Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. That's like as far as you can get from the desert. That's the back of the desert. What's the back of the desert? As far as you can get, okay? What's over there? And came to Horeb. What is that? Ooh, the mountain of God. The mountain of God. And what does God do there? For 40 years. 40 years now, Moses have heard nothing. 40 years prior, he thought that God is going to use him to deliver the Israelites. But he took matters into his own hand. He wanted to fulfill God's will, not in God's time. And God had to throw him out. And for 40 years, he threw him out. And he made him do the only thing that he never learned as an Egyptian, because it's considered an unclean thing to do, and that is to tend sheep. To teach him patience, to teach him how to care for a group of people and how to have tenderness and gentleness toward them. And so he comes and he does this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. The angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. Okay, in the Old Testament, when that's mentioned, there's seven times, and this is one of them. The angel of the Lord appeared, and this would like to just meditate on the angel of the Lord and his appearance and what he tried to teach. Moses is really deep, and we don't have time for it. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Here he's trying to teach him something really amazing, that the fire represents God's holiness, but yet even though God is holy and he's among his people, or he's in his people in the bush, but the bush is not being consumed. He says that's what you and I need to do. We need to be on fire for God, but not burned, but it should be on fire that is so clear that when people look and say, oh, I need to look at this. I need to see what's up with you and in your life. Why are you on fire but not burning? Why are you on fire? Why do you look different? Why is there something unique about you? And that's what he says here. That he says, if on fire, the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? So this is really cool. I'm going to look at that. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, exclamation mark. And he said, here I am. Here I am gets repeated a lot from the people that God calls them. And here he says, Moses, Moses, exclamation mark, and God is excited. What does God say to him? The first thing he says to him, then he said, do not draw near this place. Don't even think about it. Don't get close. What? I thought you wanted to get his attention. He says, uh-uh. Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet. Take those sandals off. Why? For the place where you stand is holy ground. The place you stand is holy ground. You're watching something holy. You're watching my holiness among my people. I'm a fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, the last verse. But yet, he's not consuming us as believers. And he comes here, and he goes in there, and he comes close. And God's first word is not, welcome, I want to use you. He says, don't even think about taking one more step forward before you do one thing. Those sandals need to come off. Those sandals need to come off, and they need to come off now, because you are standing not on any ground. You are standing on holy ground. What's he saying? Well, see, he had sandals on. Sandals, if you read the word of God, it talks about our ministry and our going out and serving God. He says, Moses, 40 years ago, you put on different sandals. It's my message to send you, but not this way. Don't ever try to do ministry in your way. But I need you to do ministry in my way. And when you do ministry in my way, you need to know that I'm a holy God. It's not like you can't do it halfway. You can't. Don't take a step forward, for the place that you're in is holy ground. Watch out when you want to serve. Do you want to serve me? I want you to serve me, but I don't take anyone. Full dedication or nothing. What's this talking about here? It's talking about our reverence in God's presence and our reverence when we serve him. Oh, how I think God's heart is broken when he looks at us as Christians today in his presence. The things that we do. We've gotten too used to him. We've heard his name too many times. That Satan went and said, he's cool with you. It's all good. You can sit in his presence and kind of like be bored out of your mind. You can sit in his presence and tweak things a little bit. Go to Eli. Why did he wipe his whole house away, including Eli? Because he would not treat God as holiness. Why did Aaron's first two sons get consumed? Because it had to do with ministry, not done right. Both Eli's children and Aaron's children. Ministry needs to be done right. It needs to be done with reverence. Oh man, the things that... I think God would come in and see how many people in churches, like if you were to take a spot in the one meeting, how many people are texting, how many people are on Facebook, how many people checking the news, how many people are, what do you mean you want? No, it's not legalism, but I'm talking about reverence. You're in the presence of God. Are you kidding? Are you crazy? And how many people lead a double life? Oh, that annoys him. He can't stand it. Oh, Lord, holy, holy, holy. And then you go watch a dirty movie. Oh, really? Don't take a step forward. Not one more step. Because take those sandals off. I don't want you serving me that way anymore. You're standing on holy ground. Oh, how I pray that the reverence comes back. Many times God is not moving in our midst because we've become, it's all good. We've become too relaxed in his presence. We've loosened his holiness and we've justified it and called it different names. Oh, that we come and with reverence for him and say, Lord, I'm going to have reverence. I'm not going to lead a double life. I think some people lead a double life and take others with them. You guys remember Abraham? Went down to Egypt, went to the world by himself. Had circumstances. It's famine, man. He came out of Egypt, but Lot never did. When Lot looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, he says he looked like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. That's what he was looking for. He says, I don't live in this place. I don't live like a place like Egypt. I want to live in a place like the world. How many of us go and do things that are ungodly? How many of us are so relaxed in the conversations we have with each other? Like, blah, blah, blah. That's what it sounds like. Blah, 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 blah. Sometimes I get disgusted, man. It's some of the conversations we have as Christians. What's wrong with us? Some of the things that we go and do, some of the activities that we do, we go to it and we're like, oh, yeah. No reverence. That's a double life. Take your sandals off, for the place that you stand is holy ground. God or nothing. I dare you, as a Christian, when you're among non-Christians and among Christians especially, when they go and they want to do something that you know doesn't honor God, say, thanks, but no thanks. Why? Because it doesn't honor God. No, we're all believers, I understand, but that does not honor God. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And here he says, not only God's command was take your sandals off, this is holy ground, but Moses, when he saw God's holiness, he says, it's no longer it's a curiosity, but now I'm afraid of you, God. I've realized that I can't be wishy-washy if I want to serve you. I can't just do whatever crosses my mind, but I'm afraid of you. I cover my face when I enter into your presence, realizing I'm coming into the presence of God Almighty, the creator of everything, God who is holy. And this place is the first time in the Bible that the word holy is ever mentioned. So it's huge. It's a huge, whenever you see the word, first time a word is occurs in the Bible, it's a big, God makes a bang with it. And here he says, I am holy. I'm holy, take your sandals off because I'll consume you. I'm not going to be the fire that doesn't consume you. I'll be the fire that consumes you. If you try to serve me in the wrong way, I can't handle it. I can't stand it. And then when we enter to his presence and see him right and see him for his holiness, we say, woe is me, like Isaiah, for I'm an undone man. I am among people of unclean lips, and I myself have unclean lips. And so he says, Lord, I'm afraid of you. And he put his hand and he covered his face. Genesis 46. I want to finish. I'm going to go quick. Genesis 46, 1 through 4. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Beersheba is an amazing place, and especially to Jacob, and it has to do with his fathers, with Abraham, with Isaac, but we don't have time to talk about it. And offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Here the context is Joseph said, "Hey, come to Egypt. We've got a lot of food here. Come and move in. Move in. Move in with me. Bring everyone." And so he went, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. As if he's saying, Lord, I've stopped moving on my own. I've stopped trying to do things on my own. I want to know, is this really your will? And who's calling him? His son, Joseph, the one whom he loved, the one whom he hasn't seen him for 13 years. And he thought he was dead. And then, even then, he says, I know I'm so excited to see my son, but I'm not moving unless you tell me to move, Lord. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, exclamation mark. And he said, here I am. Again, the word here I am. So he said, this is God speaking, I am God. And sometimes in our walk with God, we get afraid sometimes of some big decisions that we're going to make in our life. I mean, it's not like some small thing. He's not going to go visit. He's going to go move everything and go to a place. It's not his land. It's not his place. It's not easy. Plus, this is the place that you promised me. This is my land. And he moves. Before that big move, he says, I am God. First thing I want you to know that I'm God. I'm God who has prepared my goodwill in your life, the good works that I've already prepared beforehand for you to walk in. I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. And this is a message of encouragement. Sometimes as we're walking, God wants to call us by our name twice and give us a message of encouragement. And he says, I'm with you. I know it looks odd what you're doing. I know it doesn't make sense, but this is what I want in your life. And even though you're leaving everything, even though you're doing what people look at me like, ooh, that was not a wise decision, that's my decision in your life. And he said here that, do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I don't want to make of you a great nation here. I want you there in a foreign land to make you a great nation. I will go down with you to Egypt. You're not going to Egypt alone. I'm going with you because I'm inviting you. I want you to go to Egypt. And I will also surely, no doubts about it, surely bring you up again. You're not going to be there forever. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. And here Joseph is going to touch you. He's going to touch your eyes. And Joseph is a symbol of Jesus Christ. Some people say there's 99 similarities between him and Jesus. I have never counted it. But so here he comes and he says, Joseph himself is going to put his hand on your eyes. He's going to heal you. But another translation says that Joseph will close your eyes when you die. Meaning you're going to die a peaceful death because you are in my will. Even in the end of your life, you're going to be able to say that I want to glorify the Lord even in my death. Do you need encouragement? God wants to call you by name twice to tell you it's really important for him to encourage you at this time. The last thing is in Genesis 22 from verse 1. This one is huge and I'm going to have to like run through it. So please bear with me. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! Exclamation mark. He didn't say Abraham twice. And he said, here I am. And obviously Abraham's excited. God is speaking to him, and he's speaking to him with what? With excitement. He says, Abraham! With exclamation mark. Then he said, take now your son. Ooh, this is sounding good. Your only son. Ooh, Isaac. I like this. Whom you love. Mm-hmm. Agree with you, Lord. I cherish him because I didn't get him easily. I got him as he's my son of the promise. And go to the land of Moriah. Okay. You want us to take a trip together? And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Offer him there as a what? Yeah, what kind of an offering? So what does that mean? He's going to die, but what is he going to do to him like when he kills him? Huh? Set him on fire. So he's going to kill his son, and then not just that, he's not going to stop there, he's going to put him on fire. I know you guys don't have children, but that's not easy. To kill is hardly hard. To kill and set them on fire, no. No, no, no. How? I'm going to smell my son, and I can't do it, Lord. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He got up so early as if he's excited about that thing that God told him and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men, very opposite of that guy named Jonah, right? The prophet Jonah, he went and did the opposite. He says, so he rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. Who did he leave out? His wife. Because that's not going to fly. So he took Isaac, his son. So there's four of them. And he split the wood for the burnt offering. Put all this effort, man. He's like, boom, 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 cut this wood. Why? Because I'm going to burn my son today. Or not today, but in 3 days. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He went exactly to the same place that God told him. Then this is a huge trial. I mean, God didn't tell him to go do it like right now. It's something that's going to take 3 days. There's a lot of thinking, a lot of time for Satan to mess. Come on, man, take back your decision. Are you kidding? Are you sure this was God? Come on. What if he's testing you and he really wants to know if that's him or not, or someone else? Don't you know that Satan can change himself into the image of an angel of light? He left all this like noise to come to him. But he's like, get out, noise. I shut you out. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. It's still far. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to fight him on this. He wants just him and Isaac. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And who will come back to you? We, not I, will come back to you. Okay, was Abraham serious that he's going to kill his son or not? Was he really going to do it or not? Come on. Is he bluffing? Come on, huh? Bluffing or not? Huh? He'll do it? Wow. Okay, let's see. So here he's saying that I'm going to kill my son, but I'm going to come back with my son. His son is going to be burnt, right? Because it's a burnt offering. So what kind of thing, what part of his son is he coming back with? There's nothing. Maybe ashes if he's lucky, right? So here he says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Look, son, it's kind of heavy, man. So you're young, so carry this. Wow. And he took, there's a lot of things to meditate on here. And this is a picture of Jesus on the cross and God the Father. But we don't have time to look at it in that perspective, okay? And looking at it from an earthly human perspective, just to really imagine, really, any of us would do this to our child. So here, you're going to die today anyway, so here, carry this, all right? Plus, I'm an old man, I'm 100-some years old, so it's kind of hard for me to carry this. So put it, boom, on him. And he took the wood, put on his son, and he took the fire in his hand. I could carry the fire, because I don't want you to lose that, because I need to burn you. And a knife, because I need to kill you. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." You guys remember, the Lord said, "Abraham!" exclamation mark. Here, Isaac says, "My father!" exclamation mark. He's really excited. He's like, "Wow, Lord. Wow, Dad. This is awesome. This is the best time. We're going to have a father-son time. This is great. My father. And we're going to do the best thing in the world ever. We're going to go worship God. My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Same thing, same answer he said to the Lord, except he says, "My son," because he's his son. Then he said, "Look, I respect you, Dad, but, okay, so here's the fire and the wood. You're carrying the fire and I'm carrying the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Obviously, he's not going to look at him and say, "It's you, buddy." His son would have like, "That's crazy. He needs to go to the psychiatric place." He says, "The Lord will provide for himself the burnt offering." Or he may have beat him up, you know, nowadays, you know, as I hear about kids killing their parents or talking back, or none of you guys do that, right? You don't talk back. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. He's like, "Well, my dad knows, and my dad trusts God, and I trust my dad, so let's keep walking." Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. So here, Abraham says, "Son, this is for me to build this altar, because I have to offer a burnt sacrifice. I don't want you to build the altar." And then he put the wood in order. He says, "I got to get this right, because, you know, the sacrifice needs to really burn, and I need it to be done just right, in order." And our God is an orderly God. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I got to pause. He went and tied his son. Seriously, I can guarantee you, Abraham wasn't like riding on a horse and like, "Wah!" and go like that. He's too old for that. So in order for him to tie his son, I don't think he kind of like went, hey, look at that over there, and then like, oh, punch his son and then go. He didn't do that either. He kind of like, he'd have to go get the rope out and dick, 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 really slow motion, because he's an old man, tie him up like. And then his son said, "What are you doing, Dad?" So he said, "No." He went and he took his time to tie his son up, and his son is there, not doing a thing. And he carried his son, a 100-something-year-old man carries his son and puts him there on the altar. And his son is quiet. If we understand what this means in a cross and Jesus, what it means about him willingly dying on the cross, it's amazing. Maybe some other time we could talk about it, but what an amazing Lord we have. Laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He took the knife to what? Not to scare his son, but to slay his son. He's going to kill him for real. To slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" exclamation mark. Now comes our part. Abraham, Abraham, was he going to kill him or not? Yusuf said he was. He was really going to do it. And when he told the people, he says, he knew he was going to kill his son, but when he told the people, I'm coming back with my son, and he wasn't lying about that either. What? It doesn't make sense. How's he going to kill his son and burn him and come back with him? I'll show you. You want to see it? I'll show you. Hebrews 12, Hebrews 11. One verse there. Oh, well, three verses maybe. Hebrews 11. Sorry, guys, but Hebrews 11, 17. But by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Here he received the promises. He's the only son that has that promise. And he received him after waiting 25 years from the day of the promise. That's when he finally gets his son. And then this is years after that. And people, you know, disagree on how old Isaac was at that time. That's not what we're talking about today. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Not someone else. Did Isaac have a child at that time or not? He wasn't even married. See, it would be a different story if Isaac was married, had a son, and then Abraham kills him. Big deal. Because the seed is going to continue. That seed that is promised has become. Jacob wasn't born yet. No one was born yet. He hadn't even met his wife yet. We're reading in Genesis 22, right? Genesis 24 is when Isaac gets married. Concluding, he came to a conclusion, and here it's a word of logical calculations, not emotions. Concluding what? That God was able to raise him up. He says, it's easy. I'm going to kill my son. I'm going to burn him, but God is going to resurrect him. Why? Because see, God, when he promises, he doesn't lie. And he said that this is the son of my promise in Isaac. And that's why it quoted there that in verse 18, of whom it was said in Isaac, not in your son, no, in Isaac your seed shall be called. No one else. So he says, okay, so let me look at this. Son, not married, no children. He is the one. And he's going to have at least one son, for sure, because the seed is going to be blessed through him. God wants me to offer him now. Easy. I'm going to offer him. I have a conclusion, and I am so sure of it. I'm so sure of this conclusion that because God never lies, then when I kill him, not if I kill him, no, when I kill him and burn him, God is going to resurrect him because I have to get the promise through there. So it's going to be so awesome, man, that I'm going to see my son die and resurrect. I've never seen this before. It's going to be so cool to see what happens. Concluding that God was able, not might, but able. God is able to raise him up even from the dead. Even if it's dead, he could do it. Even if it's just a bunch of ashes, he could do it. From which he also received him in a figurative sense. What is that? The cross. It's a symbol of Jesus and the Father in that story. So when he told them that I'm coming back, we are coming back. I'm coming back with my son. He was sure of it, no doubts. When he went and he took out the knife to slay his son, he was really going to slay his son, but he wasn't going to stop there. He was going to burn him after that. When the Lord waited till the knife came out. It wasn't enough that they went up and he put him and tied him. I would have stopped there like, yeah, emotions, God, this is. But he waited till the knife came out. The angel of the Lord, again, this is one of the seven occurrences of the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, where he speaks, he says to him, do not lay your hand on the lad. Don't touch him. Or do anything to him. Why? Before that says, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He calls him again with exclamation mark. And he says, don't lay your hand on him or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You wouldn't take away your son from me. You wouldn't hold him back. You didn't hold anything back from me. The most precious thing in your life, you still were willing to offer that to me now. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket. by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. This is the substitute. And this also talks about the crucifixion, which we don't have time to talk about. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." God is going to provide. And he said, "Abraham, Abraham, don't touch your son. I know you won't hold, take anything, you won't hold anything from me. You won't." Abraham, by the way, had he messed up in his life or not yet at this exact time? He had lied. He had lied more than once. He had been living a life that is holy, but he had some things that to be ashamed of in his life. But God says, "Now I give you the test to see your heart and your heart's desire." And then he comes out and he shines before God. Then God says that, and Abraham says, "The Lord will provide, as it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. Here God says a second time, meaning what? I'm still talking Abraham, Abraham. I haven't finished my sentence with you. First is don't touch it. Don't touch him. Don't do anything to him. Because I know now your heart that you are really mine. Nothing is too precious in your life that you would offer to me. If I ask you for anything, you're going to gladly give it to me. Even if it's that thing that I promised you is yours and I want to take it away. Even though you know I can't take it away because I promised it to you. You still would offer it to me. He says, "Now I know." And then he speaks to him a second time. "By myself I have sworn." God swore. You think if God swears, does he? It's not swearing like we're thinking. Meaning he takes an oath here. He comes to the stand and he says, "I'm going to do something." You think he'll mess around? Oh no. He says, "I have sworn by myself, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you." I'm going to bless you so much. You're going to be so wowed by the amount of blessings that I have for you in your life. "Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the shore." I'm not just going to bless you, but I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to make you bring so many to come to know me as your Savior. "And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." And it's not going to stop at you, but your ministry is going to be effective, that it's going to bring descendants, but even those descendants are going to also walk in my way, and they're going to possess the gates of their enemies. "In your seed, all the nations of the earth," I'm going to bless everyone just by your presence, they're going to be blessed, "shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And this is talking about the Gentiles coming in and that kind of thing. Are you dedicated to the Lord today? He says if you have full dedication to him, he says, "Even then, I have something to say to you. I want to call you by your name, and I want to say your name twice to tell you that by myself I have sworn that I'm just gonna keep it pouring on your life." Guys, many times we don't feel God's pouring because we don't have an Isaac. We have trash in our life that becomes like Isaac in our life. Becomes so important. "My son, my only son, that's my thing, man, that I can't give up." Really? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to not have God's pouring of his blessing and multiplying and then your descendants and then all the nations? And seriously. God's word to us today: "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Stop going against the Lord. You're hurting yourself. Stop not gathering because you are scattering. Stop working against me. Get on and start serving me. You're only going to hurt yourself." Samuel, Samuel, do you still come and you haven't heard his voice yet? He says, "Now I want you to not just hear my voice, but I want others to hear my voice in you, that they tingle when they hear what I'm going to do. I want people to see me moving when you are moving. I want people to see me moving in your life when I am moving. I want people to tingle, even if you're a boy. Because he went to Sammy, he says, and the boy did not yet know the Lord. Third is Martha, Martha. Oh, you worry and you are troubled about many things. How many of us are still serving God, but our heart is not after Jesus? We are not finding satisfaction in his presence. Until when? He says, you are troubled about many. There's only one thing that is needed, and that's me. She chose the portion that will never be taken away from her. When you come to Jesus and say, Lord, I will serve you. It's your ministry, and that's it. And I want that which will never be taken away from me. Meaning, my life is not about the ministry. My life is about you. And the ministry is your ministry, and I do it as a steward. I don't own, but I need to be faithful. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. Simon, Simon, Satan can't stand you being effective. Can't stand you knowing that on this rock, that you know who I am, that I am Jesus the Christ. He can't stand that, so he has asked to sift you, but I want you to know that I have prayed for you. I'm not gonna pray. I've already prayed. I already know. I've already prayed and I'm praying. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and it's not because I prayed for you, not someone else. So when you come back, I want you to be an encouragement to others. Don't be afraid of Satan. Just let me at him. You against Satan, you've lost for sure. But me against Satan, it's not even a battle. Moses, Moses. Oh, that we come with reverence. We stop serving him in the old ways, in our ways, and come with reverence into holy ground and take off our sandals and realize God wants intimacy, but he is still God. And he is still holy, and he's fearful. It's as fearful it is to fall in the hand of the Lord. And that is not written in the, that's quoted in the New Testament. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hand of the Lord. We need to approach him with fear and trembling. Paul, when he was Saul and the Lord appeared to him, it says that he was trembling and astonished. He trembled. The Virgin Mary, when the angel appeared to her, not the Lord, the angel, she said she trembled. When the angel, when the shepherds were sitting there and angels, not the Lord, appeared to them, it says, the first thing that the angel said, it says, don't be afraid. What does that mean? They were afraid. Or else he wouldn't say that. That wouldn't make any sense. It is fearful. We need to come into his presence with reverence. Cover our face and say, Lord, I'm afraid of you. But I know you want to use me. So I allow you to come with whatever you need. Whether I need to take off my sandals and stand on holy ground. Whether you need to come with a live coal and touch my unclean lips, but no longer am I going to live a double life. No longer am I going to take it lightly when I'm in your presence, because you are the one that wants, you are the one that I am in whose presence right now. Jacob, Jacob, don't be afraid. If you feel down and you need encouragement, maybe there's decisions, big decisions you need to make in your life and you feel confused. Make sure you wait for him to make the decision for you. And then he says, don't be afraid, for I will go down with you. It's not going to be an easy path. If God told him all the details, he says, oh, by the way, you're going to go over there and, well, you're going to die. You're going to be fine. Joseph is going to close your eyes. You're going to die a peaceful death. But your descendants, they're going to become slaves. They're going to slave drive them. They're going to kill all the male children that are born for a while. He's going to be like, why? Forget this. I'm out. But here he says, I encourage you that even if the road I ask you to take is tough, I am going down with you to Egypt. Lastly, Abraham, Abraham, because you've done this, by myself I swear, I have sworn, blessing, I will bless you. It's going to be blessing upon you. You can't even count. And in your descendants, there are going to be so much. And then your descendants are going to be victorious over their enemy. And then the people of the earth will be blessed when they come in contact with you. Your seed will be a blessing to everyone around you. Oh, guys, that we come with dedication before God and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm done. I'm done living for me. I'm done looking at things in my way. I'm done doing these seven things. But I'm ready for your touch. I am ready for you to do a mighty thing. I'm ready that you make people tingle because of your work in my life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. And oh, what an amazing God you are and how you know us. It says that the shepherd knows the sheep and he knows them by name and they hear his voice and they follow him. But we thank you, Lord, that you are calling us today not by name, but you're calling us by name twice. You want to tell us an important message. Lord, we pray that these seven things would be fulfilled in our lives, that our life would be a life of glory to you, and that people would see you in us. They would marvel at the amazing God that we follow. In Jesus' name we pray.